One more time, we would like to direct your attention to the reading of God's Word from Isaiah. We start in Isaiah 52, verse 13, and we read till chapter 53 at the end. God's Word from Isaiah 52, 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far, God's precious word to us tonight. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is success? What is success? When is something really successful? Well, there are different ways to which we can look as being success. One of the things could be that everything goes according to plan. Another thing might be that many people are benefiting from something. Or how about that you can really take pleasure in something that is good and beautiful and is accomplished? Or perhaps success is something that seems to be going all wrong, and then there comes a sudden turnaround, and everyone looks in amazement how this turnaround came about. Now, all these things define the success of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we will see from the prophecy of Isaiah, everything goes according to God's plan. And many are being benefited by it. That's what our text says tonight. And many will continue to benefit by what Christ has done in his suffering. And what is done is truly able to give us true satisfaction, true pleasure. It gives it to the Lord. It gives it to the Lord Jesus. And yes, to every sinner who, by the grace of God, trusts in the work of Christ. And when Christ is growing through his sufferings, we have seen it, we've considered it every step of the way, it looked like the opposite of success. He died on a Roman cross. He had only 12 followers. He was condemned as a criminal, but God turned it around. Through the death of Christ, the Father is triumphing, the Son is triumphing, and the believer through faith is triumphing when he shares what he has earned. That's what we hope to see tonight. And then so that brings success and triumph to God's plans. As we consider then our last message in the series about Isaiah 53, we pray and trust that he is able to continue that success, even tonight, among us. Strengthening believers, calling those who still need to be called. May he do so. May he triumph. So that his success might continue is our prayer as we consider the verses of Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So our theme is the servant's successful triumph. Well, three parties are satisfied. Those are our points. The Lord is satisfied, the servant is satisfied, and the believer is satisfied. First the Lord is satisfied. In these last week, what did we see? We've seen how Isaiah prophesied very precisely what would happen in the deep sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they still needed to take place, it was as if he was sitting at the feet of the cross, as if he saw the open grave already, and if he saw everything that happened during the trial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ's sufferings were given, why? We have seen it, to sprinkle the nations, to wash from spiritual idolatry. For who? Sheep gone astray. And so Christ became that precious Lamb of God to take away the sins of his people, to take away for the sins of those who have gone astray. And in this way, the Lord was stretching forth that mighty and powerful arm on behalf of lost and strayed sheep. We consider Jesus' ministry. His life, his ministry, his beginnings, his sufferings, his trial, his death, everything, his burial even. And often it hardly looked like success, but yet it was all according to God's perfect plan. He was despised, we heard. He was rejected. Yet God is calling this success. The promise is, he will be victorious, he will triumph. How? This one word, satisfaction. satisfaction. The Lord Jesus, His people. What does it mean? Delight. Joy. That's His success. Father, Son, and sinner will be satisfied with what He has done. So, the first, the Lord. Let's look at that. Have you noticed verse 10? It's an astounding verse. Verse 10. What does it say? It begins with these beautiful words. Hard to comprehend. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. We've heard all these sufferings. And then it says this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. How can we begin to understand this? We shouldn't think that the Lord had pleasure in the fact that He was treated so horribly. Our Lord is not cruel. He's not vicious. He's not merciless. No, the Lord delighted in Christ's suffering, for this is how He planned it. From eternity. To save sinners. To show His love to sheep gone astray. Sheep helpless. Full of sin. This pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Who is this one whom He is bruising? Notice this. It is His only begotten Son. The one whom He loves dearly. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. No, the sufferings itself, the agony, is not what pleased the Lord, but what Christ did and how He did it perfectly, obediently. The Father delighted in His Son and in His obedience and in His willingness and in His innocence and in His perfection and in His courage. As He was moving toward the cross, as He was moving to the grave, through His whole life, as He was suffering, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased Him. This is, of course, speaking humanly about God. But still, there's a sense here that God rejoices to lead His Son through this terrible suffering. And there is a sense of satisfaction here by Christ doing exactly what they agreed upon from eternity. And so it brings real pleasure to the Lord. It delights Him. It's His joy. It's His wish. Think about that. This is what He wanted. From eternity to save sinners. That's astounding. When Christ was crushed, it was according to plan. And it would bring delight to the heart of the Father. Who can fathom this? Who can fathom this? He put Him to grief is the next sentence in our text. Literally, it means He made Him sick. He made Him to experience mental anguish. He made Him to feel weak as water. He put Him through this suffering as a plan, as planned from eternity. This is how God shows love to sinful people, to His people. Yes, but more so, to the nations, to the world, to a fallen world. This is how He shows love. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He put Him to grief. No wonder that John says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He always loved His Son. He always delighted with joy in his son from eternity. And this son he put to grief. Why? His love for a sinful world made him do this. Take his beloved son, putting him to grief, bruising him, crushing him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Do you fathom this? This eternal love of God? Who can fathom that God delights in this? That he was pleased to do this? That he planned this all the way from eternity? That the Lord was satisfied with what Christ is, his sacrifice? But God says, this is what I call success. This is success in God's eyes. And then our text points out, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And when you read on this verse, at the end of this verse, it speaks again of the Lord's pleasure. So what it is saying, it begins with pleasure, it finishes with pleasure, and everything in between is according to, is giving the Lord true pleasure. So the bruising, the putting him to grief, the sin offering is all according to plan, all giving God delight. He is satisfied with the way Christ brought salvation. And that is the good news of the gospel. God is satisfied with what Christ did. He appointed his soul and said, this is the sin offering. This is the offering for sin. It's in this verse, the Lord is pointing, as it were, to the Lord Jesus and says, he is the sacrifice with whom I'm well pleased. It's as if we would hear him say already years later, during his baptism, during his transfiguration, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But even more, this is that sacrifice with whom I'm well pleased. God didn't shy away from giving his son. Think about Abram. Think about Abram for a moment. He offered up his only begotten son. Was ready to offer up his son Isaac. How? He went the very next day, in the morning, early, ready to give him up. What a picture of God the Father. Even more so did God give his only begotten son, an offering for sin. Isaac didn't die, but Christ did die. The Father, as it were, took him by the hand, his son, and led him all the way. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He led him all the way to that altar, to the cross of Calvary. And how could Christ go through that? Don't you think that he was strengthened with the love of his Father when the angels came to him and ministered to him? Father laid him on that altar. The Father was pleased to bruise him. He appointed his soul an offering for sin. And he did so without delay. He did so without delay. And it brought God delight. Often when an offering was made, it says in the Bible, it was like a sweet smell unto the Lord. That's what it is. This offering, when he appointed it, it was like a sweet smell to the Lord. This is perfect. This satisfies my soul. God appointed Christ's soul to be a sin offering. Ever since the fall, we are somehow sacrificing to give our soul some kind of rest, our guilty conscience. We do it, as we heard this morning as well, with our self-righteousness. We want to contribute something. We want to do something in order to be saved. Or we want to improve ourselves. We try our way. And if that's what you're doing tonight, I need to tell you, in the name of the Lord, that's vain. God is not pleased with that. If you're trying to please God in a self-righteous way, or if you're trying to please the Lord in an idolatrous way, some kind of thing that is more important than God, you know, we sacrifice then our money, our time, our energy, our words, our praise to idols or to ourselves. That's what sin does. We are pleased to seek and find satisfaction in honor, in pleasure, in fame, in recognition, in perfection, something to boast in. But that doesn't satisfy our guilty conscience ever. It leaves us without peace, without true satisfaction. But God says to us tonight, your self-righteousness, your idols, they dishonor me. They will not satisfy me. They will not satisfy you and me either. They will not give us true satisfaction, true pleasure, true delight, true joy. But then he also points us to something better, infinitely better. The only sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ. He points us to him tonight. And he says, I am satisfied with this sacrifice. Acceptable sacrifice. Do you need such a sacrifice tonight? Then come to him afresh. Confess your sins, or for the first time, and trust in Christ alone. God is pleased and can be pleased and satisfied with you as well when he sees you in Christ. When you trust in Christ alone. The Father is satisfied with his sacrifice. My question is to all of us, me included, how about us? Do we find satisfaction in Jesus? Everything went according to plan. Suffering, glory, to show that he loves wretched sinners. Not only the Father is satisfied, the Son is also satisfied, as we can see in our text. Secondly, our text shows that Christ is satisfied how? Well, with the results of his sufferings. It tells us these results that satisfy his soul. What is the first result? He shall see his seed, it says. What does that mean? Well, he shall see spiritual children. That's what satisfies the servant. Last week we heard that he died and he was violently cut off, and they put him into a grave, a little different than people were expecting to. But here it speaks about that he will see his seed. After the servant's death, he will live to see his children. This indicates that he is resurrected from the dead, that he lives after his death. And it's even more clearly so when we read on. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his life. A long life in the Old Testament. The Old Testament believer and having many children were evidences of God's richest blessing to believers in the Old Testament. And that's what Christ will have. This had everything to do with the covenant promises that God had given to his people. Remember what Abram was promised by the Lord? God promised Abram to give him a seed. A family as numerous as the stars of heaven, as the sand on the seashore. In this covenant, what did God say to Abram? Walk before my face and be thou perfect. Was Abram perfect? No. And yet God promised to bless him with many children. The other covenant that we talk about here is the covenant of Sinai. What when it comes to prolonging his days, what did God say to the covenant made with Moses and the people? Keep my covenant. Keep my commandments. Keep my laws. Honor your father and your mother. And what will the result be? You will have a long life. One of the commandments. I, the Lord, promise to prolong your life. Now, these covenant promises made to his people are fulfilled here in Jesus Christ. And they are promised to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who trusted God perfectly, who kept the law perfectly, who honored authority perfectly, who walked before the face of God perfectly all the days of his life. And Jesus fulfills then all these aspects of the covenant of Abram, and he will have many children as a result. We saw that he died childless last week. And though he has not many natural children, no natural children, he didn't father any, what is the result? He will have many, many, many spiritual children. That's success. That's the success of this servant. And what else? He will see them after his death. Child of God, he will see his seed. Think about it for a moment like this. He looks you, as it were, in your eyes and says, "You're mine. You're mine. You're my child. I love you. Look at my suffering, how much I love you." That's what shows to you. I gave my life for you. I'm your perfect sacrifice. I know you. You know my voice, don't you? You know my voice. You are my child. At the last day, he will be surrounded with many, many, many spiritual children. And you know what he's going to say? He will say with satisfaction, with delight to his father, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Isaiah 8 verse 18 and Hebrews 2 verse 13. That's what he will say to his father. Father, with satisfaction and delight. What a day will that be. Let us look forward to that day, child of God. He is satisfied with what he did for you. And he is satisfied that he will see each one of you in that day. Jesus fulfills the aspect of the covenant made with his people, Israel. The covenant promised to give life to those who are obedient. Here is this perfectly obedient servant. What happens to him? He's risen. He's alive. His days are prolonged. He lives forever and ever and ever. Even now, he is seated at the right hand of God. Why? He fulfilled every requirement of the law. And so he earns eternal life. Those are the results of the satisfying servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. He sees his children. He earns eternal life by his obedience. Do you see it too? With the eyes of faith? This is how he prospers the plan of the Lord. As our text says, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In him, God will perfectly, step by step, follow his plan. God's delight in saving people with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm will be fulfilled. It will be established. Christ is this mighty arm of the Lord. God's plan thrives. It does not only satisfy the Father, it satisfies the Son. It satisfies the Son. Father and Son love each other dearly. So Christ desires to do only what the Father wants him to do. And that's why God can be satisfied, his Father can be satisfied, and that's also why the Son is satisfied to do this marvelous plan, this plan of salvation through his suffering. Christ's kingdom thrives in God's kingdom thrives in Christ's hand. What a comfort that is. Both for the Father and the Son. They are united in their eternal plan to save people, and they are satisfied. Christ's work is not in vain. Verse 11 shows it. He shall see, again, see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now, we all know what that is, right? We have worked a hard day of labor. We have been toiling away. It's maybe been difficult and trying, and we have accomplished something. That's what's happening here. What a satisfaction gives it to us, children, when you have completed an art project and you look at it and you go to your parents and you look at it with satisfaction. Mom, Dad, this is what I did. Or a builder, when he has put up a house and he looks at it and says, wow, satisfied. Or whatever kind of work you do. As a mom, you have been working hard to get your house in order, or whatever you do, put a beautiful meal on the table, and you may look at that with satisfaction. Now, that's just a small picture. It's just a small explanation. How much more, when it says here, he shall see of the travail of his soul, of the hard work, the sweat and the tears and the sufferings, and he shall be satisfied. The servant looks back on his toil, and his heart is full of satisfaction, delight. He thinks back on his heartaches, his sufferings, his humiliations, and he sees the result. And what is the result in his heart? Is deep satisfaction. We heard him cry from the cross, "It is finished. It's all done." And when he rose from the dead, don't you think joy filled his heart? We know that he went through this suffering. How? Hebrews tells us, keeping in view the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross, he despised that shame. It was joy that kept him going. But now this text shows us that it's also joy and delight in what he has accomplished. Joy fills his heart. When he sees his children and says to them, "They are mine. They are mine forever." What a thought. Christ is satisfied with his suffering to earn salvation for sinners. He looks back on it. And what does he say? What does he say? Dear believer, this is so precious. This text is telling us basically that he is saying it was all worth it. It was all worth it. All that toil, all that shameful death on the cross, all that pain that I went through. Now I look at my spiritual children and I say, it's worth it. child of God, Jesus looks at you and says, it's all worth it. That's how much I love you. That's how much I value you. Do you remember those words of John 13:1? When Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, what? He loved them to the end. Child of God, you are accepted in the Beloved. You are His. You are bought with the price of God's very own blood. That can give true satisfaction. That gives joy. Bought. That gives satisfaction to sinners who look outside of ourselves and who say, I have nothing else to hope in. But this perfect work, this perfect righteousness, with what God is satisfied with, the Son is satisfied with, and the believer should be satisfied with. Let's look at that after we sing Psalter 109. Now, before we come to the fact that the believer is satisfied, we need to deal with something first. Because there might be here someone sitting, I'm absolutely not satisfied. I don't feel that joy. I can't get to this joy. How do I get there? Maybe that's you. The Lord is satisfied. Christ is satisfied. But what are the reasons why sinners are often not satisfied? Maybe that's your question tonight. Why am I not filled up? How come I feel so empty? I feel so weak. I feel so faithless. Well, here's one answer. Because we often do not own what Christ has finished, what is done. And we do not abide by the fact that it is finished in Him, that God is satisfied with it, that Christ is satisfied with it. We do not actively put our trust in Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not rest in the fact that when God says we are justified by faith in Him alone, that we are justified. In the fact that the work that He does and that He begins can never be ever be changed in the life of a believer. No matter what happens. And we can easily lose sight of what is finished and what has happened. That's one reason. Here's another. Why is there no satisfaction in the work of Christ? Well, maybe you don't know Him. Maybe you have never seen Him. Maybe you have never trusted in Him. Maybe you have never seen beauty. Oh, that the Lord would open your eyes tonight and that He would make it different for you. Because it's His work. He can truly satisfy a soul for something that you've never seen before. The beauty and the glory that the work is finished. There's another reason. Maybe it's because you're one of those believers who are half-hearted in the way you serve the Lord. You try to love God and you have something else at the same time. So own righteousness, good deeds. We heard it this morning too. That's one reason why we cannot be filled with the satisfaction about Christ. Where self-righteousness cannot fill us, cannot give us this joy, this peace in believing. Or you're holding to one of those idols in your life. You have God and something, and you know very well what it is. It's not come to that clear break with those idols, God and pleasure, or God and that one thing that is so pleasing to you, that gives you so much satisfaction, this worldly desire. It needs to come to a clear break Because sin, self-righteousness, idols grieve the Holy Spirit and dishonor the Lord. And the Lord therefore cannot give us this full satisfaction in our life that we say, yes, I know it. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone on my behalf. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to that cross I cling. And that is my joy. So bottom line, what I'm saying is this. Low levels of holiness bring low levels of assurance and joy in believing. Or maybe you have something else. Distractions. This world is full of distractions. Constantly looking to something else to fill you, give you satisfaction. Basically the same as idols. Distractions. It doesn't satisfy. You need the next thing again and again. But this here, what Christ has done, can truly satisfy. Self-righteousness, idols need to be repented of, should be fled away from, and we flee to the Lord, asking Him to fill us with what He has finished, what He has done. Fill us with greater faith. Fill us with greater love. Fill us with more hatred against our sin and idolatry. And fill us with this deep knowledge and satisfaction. His work is done. It's finished on my behalf. And fill us with a desire not to be distracted from that any second of our lives. Our text shows how this truth can truly satisfy our hearts when we receive it with faith. What does our text say? By his knowledge shall my righteous judgment, righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We've seen this truth over and over, right? In Isaiah 53. What is this saying? It's saying this. By knowing who Christ is, by knowing what He has done, by knowing that His sacrifice is accepted by God, that the Lord is pleased with it, us, with that sacrifice rather, by knowing Him and His work on our behalf, we are justified once and forever, and God will never go back on that. A sinner is made right with God by faith, and He will not change that. But please not confuse that with sanctification. Sanctification is that ongoing work with that the Lord is doing in our lives, and that often goes with struggles, with sin, indwelling sin, with the need to come again and again, with confession. And we have these joyful days, we have not so joyful days, we have good days where we walk close to the Lord, we have, unfortunately, we have those bad days when we stray from the Lord. But when we have learned to trust that perfect righteousness, then we are justified by faith, and that justification will never be canceled by one bad day. You and I are living then by grace alone. That means when we have a good day, we need the grace of God. When we have a bad day, we need the grace of God as much. Because we are not dependent on our works. We are saved by grace alone, and that sets us free. We are justified. Now, justification, maybe, children, that's a difficult word for you, right? Let me try to explain it with this little story for you. There were two friends. They had been friends for years. And they had lost sight of each other. And one day they met again. One was the judge. And the other was caught by the police, a criminal. Now, when the man who had done the crime saw that it was his old classmate, that it was the judge, he said, "Could you please let me free, because we have been such good friends? I have always been so kind to you in the past." The judge says, "No, John, that's impossible. Justice needs to be done." And so what he did, he sentenced him to 7 days in prison or $1,000 fine. Now what happened? John had nothing to pay. So he was condemned. But then, what did the judge do? The judge, after condemning him, doing his duty, doing justice to the law, he stepped down and said, "Here, John, here, I've got $1,000 for you. You pay the fine, and now come, you're no longer guilty. You are free. You don't need to go in prison. Come home with me, and let's renew our friendship." That is what has happened in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is justification. The judge says, "You're no longer guilty, because it's paid for. I have paid for in my only Son, my dearly beloved Son. And I don't condemn twice. Justice is satisfied. Christ has paid it to justify sinners, to set free from guilt and the power of sin. By His knowledge, by knowing Him, shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." He paid that price. Don't you think that relationship then afterwards totally changes? Punishment prayed for, because no longer criminal, no longer a straying sheep, now a friend, a child, a son of God. Christ, in justification, has paid it all. And the Father says, "It's paid. You're justified." And what does He do? He takes you by the hand from the courtroom and says, "Now come into my family room. Eat at my table. Enjoy my presence. Enjoy that I am your Father." And that's what satisfies the deepest longings of every sinner who's turned into a believer. It satisfies the deepest longings of our souls. And the amazing thing is, that's what God calls success. So the sinner is satisfied, brought in a personal knowledge, set free, enjoys the Father's presence, and now learns to see the riches of His glory. Learn to share in the Father's inheritance. Learn to share in what Christ has finished. More and more see beauty in what He has finished, and the beauty of that. Our text shows it. In His victory, we relish, we begin to see it. Verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a spoil with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death." You see that? God's children are called here strong. How? In Christ Jesus. What is happening here? Christ paid the price to bring sinners in a right relationship with God. Not just $1,000. His very own life. He poured out His life into death. And what does He do? He comes and says, "I share with you what I've earned. And he is then, the picture here is of a mighty warrior. Well, stretch out arm, remember? Mighty warrior. Won the battle over sin, over death, over hell. And what does he do? He has spoil. He has booty. He has plunder. He has the victory. And he says, I share it. It's not for me. It's not for me. It's for sinners who see their sin, who need it. What does he do? Colossians 2, blotting out. That's wiping out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, against the law that we couldn't satisfy, which was contrary to us, which had to condemn us. He took it out of the way. What did he do? He nailed it to the cross. What did he do else? He, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Everything that was against him, every power, the devil's power, the power of sin, the power of guilt, the power of death. What does he do? He triumphs over them in the cross, it says. Triumph, victory. And he says to a sinner, I share it. It's your victory. It's your triumph. Be satisfied with it. He shares it. He received a blessing from his Father's hand, and he shares it with believers. He shares it with unworthy people. What blessings? Well, the blessings that we considered that he received in his death. What did he receive? He prolonged his life. He shall see his seed. So there we are. He blesses sinners. How? He says, now you are my child. You are my child. You know what? I give you eternal life. Here it is. Finished. Free. You're justified. I've earned it for you. Trust it. It's perfect. Father is satisfied. Son is satisfied. Are you satisfied? That's how sinners can be satisfied, when you know that and you see that for the first time or again, and you know it deep down inside, it's for me, it's given to me. When you know that he has done it for me, we are satisfied when we hear those promises, when we see that by faith, what he has finished. And we are more and more assured as we rest more and more on his word. On his word. On his promises. Rest assured that we are indeed children of God. And that he has indeed given us eternal life. So let me ask you, is that taking place in your life? Are you learning to look and to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone? Are you being more and more satisfied and say, I have nothing else to plead but Jesus Christ and his righteousness? That satisfies the deepest longings of your soul. That's important. Do not rest until you know this, either for the first time or with more clarity. In the last part, we see one more time that everything that was needed is done. Everything. Or continues to be done. Christ's triumph satisfies everything. Why? Our text says, because he poured out his soul into death. He paid that price. It's paid. It's paid. His own life. What else? He was numbered among the transgressors. That means he stood in the place of sinners. Sinless. Innocent. He was willing to take that place for the criminal. In the place of sinners. in the place of his people. That's how he bare the sins of many. Many, it says. So, God doesn't define exactly who is elect. He says, bear the sins of many. Yes, he bore the sins of his elect, but he doesn't define it. Therefore, this may give us hope. It's not just for a few. Isaiah 52, how did it begin? He will sprinkle many nations. There's hope for sinners who have no hope in themselves. There's hope. He bore the sins of many. And then he made intercession for the transgressors. And the tense is actually like this. He continues to make intercession for transgressors. What does that mean? He goes into the presence of the Lord. He bears the names of his people on his breast, close to his heart as a priest. He has them on his shoulders. And he pleads, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. I've paid for them. Look at my blood. It's done. It's finished. Be satisfied, Heavenly Father, on behalf of this sinner, on behalf of that one. And he knows them, each one of them, by name. And he pleads on their behalf. That's what he does for you, child of God. He goes into the presence of God and he pleads those names for transgressors. But because we don't know who actually are all on his breastplate, what do we see here? What should give every sinner hope? If you've seen your sin, he does that for transgressors. For transgressors. So you're not out of your of reach when you see that you are a transgressor. Look to the Lord. Look to this perfect servant. And Christ will triumph. He will have success. He will be surrounded with many, many children. Forever. The Lord is satisfied. Christ is satisfied. Son was motivated by the love for his sinful people. And that one day, child of God, you will look him into the eye. We'll be eye in eye. And he will look at you with great satisfaction. And you will look with great delight. Do we learn already now to look him into the eyes and say, I'm satisfied? Will you be there to see him in all his glory? If so, then grow in being satisfied with him. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may be growing thereby. But if you say, my heart is not satisfied, and it's because your faith is weak, read on for a moment in Isaiah 54. What does the Lord say there? Because of this sacrifice, because of what Christ has done, this is possible. The barren will sing. Maybe you'll feel barren. No fruit in me. Barren. Maybe you feel tossed, afflicted, tempest. What does it say? He will beautify and stabilize those. Stability comes only when we trust in his death alone. So be comforted. Seek greater satisfaction in what he finished. But if You are not satisfied with him because you have not trusted in him. Then this is what you need. Deliverance from what is giving you satisfaction, more satisfaction than Jesus Christ right now, instead of Jesus Christ. Because you're trusting in a competitor somehow. And if that doesn't change, God is jealous on his honor. Eternal misery, eternal dissatisfaction will be your place if you continue to trust in competitors. You will have the victory, also in judgment. But also you, I want to urge you, read on after Isaiah 53. Because you are really invited to a delicious meal of spiritual things that can truly satisfy your soul. What is it? Ho, everyone that thirst, come to the waters. That's in the next chapters. You say, but I don't have money. Well, that's not the problem. He paid it all. If you don't have money, come buy, eat. What do you need? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He is near through the word. Call upon him. What else do you need to do? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. That's what you're invited to tonight. Because the work of Christ is finished. Isaiah 53. Move on to Isaiah 55. And you see there's a delicious meal of spiritual things. And what does it say? My thoughts are far higher than your thoughts. Far higher than your thoughts. So come. Come to him. It's finished. Christ satisfied it, and find your satisfaction in him. Amen.